But every time you have a headache, church, you need a sweetheart, church, and Paul had his Philippi. The church here at Eisenhower was our Philippi. We will always thank God for you. Now, you know I'm a serious-minded fellow. And when I saw that the theme for the lectures was Bible authority, it took me back to Fried Hardeman days, to college days. And even when I was in college, I was a very serious fellow, and I wanted book, chapter, verse for every practice. It was at that time I started dating Cherie, whom I would one day marry. When we dated for a while, I kept looking in the Bible for book, chapter, verse regarding what I should do when I let her off at the dorm every evening. I really couldn't find a passage other than, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss, kind of like shaking hands, something like that. So I shook her hands for about 6 months. My wife-to-be was beside herself, and I didn't know what to do because I wanted biblical authority for every practice. And I think that's understandable. It's only right. That's something we can all appreciate. We can respect. At least we ought to. Finally, my wife-to-be had enough of all that. One evening we went out on a date, and as I was about to shake her hand, she put me in a big bear hug and planted a gigantic one on me. You know, with the type things. At which point I gasped. Ah! And I said, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, verse. And she said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. The rest is history. You know, the character and the effectiveness, the health and the growth of any church depends in large measure upon the quality of its leadership. For example, it's fair to say that a church that is weak in leadership, well, it's probably weak, period. How we need to have men who lead by the book. Men who honor God in leading by the book as shepherds of the Lord's people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 28. And you know, when you look at that passage in Acts chapter 20, and you see the way that elders are referred to, Acts 20 and verse 17 indicates that men who oversee local churches, if a church is scripturally organized, they are called elders. Acts 20 and verse 17. That means that they are men of maturity. They are men of spiritual maturity as well as chronological maturity. Those are the concepts inherent in the expression elder. That they are spiritually mature, that they are chronologically mature people. But continue looking at Acts chapter 20 as Paul deals with the elders of the church at Ephesus specifically. And you'll see Acts 20 and verse 28. Two other terms used of elders are found in this verse. The word overseer, presbyter. An elder is a man of oversight. He's a man who manages. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, he is an individual who manages, who is a steward of what has been entrusted to his care. Most obviously, the care of souls. What a tremendous privilege, what a tremendous task to serve in such a capacity. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 gives yet another expression. The third expression has to do with being a shepherd or pastor. And what's very crucial to bring out here, brothers and sisters and friends, is this. Elders are to be men of maturity. Elders are to be men of oversight and management of God's people. But also when you see that elders are to be shepherds, elders are to be men of heart. Godly elders feed the sheep. Godly elders lead the sheep, God's people. And godly elders protect the sheep. Because they care for them and they care for the things of God. I love an open-ended question, and that's exactly what Jeff assigned me, so we can make this a short one. Do elders have authority? Yes. Thank you very much. Now I know what my brother intended. Yes, they have authority, and for that matter, I know of no one who argues otherwise. But what he was dealing with, and what we all should consider for a moment, is the nature and the extent of their authority. The nature and the extent of the authority of elders. And what I propose to do in the time that we have allotted is this. To look at biblical material, first of all, supporting the authority of elders. Secondly, look at some common objections to the authority of elders. And then third, what I'd like for us to do is to look at some abuses of authority and the proper use or exercise of authority regarding elders. Now you know where I've planned to go. Let's go there together. All right? Let's deal first of all with biblical material supporting the authority of elders. First of all, in dealing with this particular thought, it is obvious to me that when you look at all the scriptures regarding men who would lead God's people, oversee God's people, when you're talking about elders, shepherds, overseers, and you turn to passages like Acts 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and Titus chapter 1, the basic words used speaking of elders all carry with them the idea of at least some authority, and it is impossible to take that away. Briefly, an elder, if indeed that individual who would serve in such a capacity is to be a man of chronological maturity and of spiritual maturity, it is obvious that there is at least some authority involved in a position, in a function, because there are specific qualifications to be met. Titus 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the idea of oversight. How can one oversee or manage if no authority whatsoever is involved in their oversight or management? You know, we need to stop for a moment and ask ourselves some questions. I know that the Lord emphasized servant leadership. He washed feet, John 13, 1 through 17. He said, the greatest among you would be the one who serves, Mark 10 and verse 45. But is it not possible that God could have in His system men who were the embodiment of servants and yet also had a position, a function that involved authority? Well, surely this is so. Because Jesus, although He was the master servant and He washed feet, we all understand that He's also the same one who said, all authority's been given to Me, Matthew 28, 18. He's the one in John 5, 22 through 27 who indicated that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. He's in that position of authority. All authority is under His. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22 and Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. I do not believe that it's inconsistent then to say that elders, that overseers, that shepherds, these men can be in a position that involves authority. Indeed, that's inherent in the terms. And yet still embody, still be the personification, still be a tremendous example of servant leadership. The term shepherd. Does a shepherd have authority over sheep? Surely the answer is yes. But as Jeff astutely remarked, there's no way to cover everything that is in the chapter as much as I would like. And I, as most of you know, can speak with speeds up to about 250 miles an hour with gusts up to 300. But that's not going to get the message across today. What I'd like to do is to focus on three words used in the New Testament to describe something of the elders' work and their authority. If you would, open your Bibles, please, to this passage, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. You might also open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. The King James translation translates a word here, the word in Greek, proistomai. It is translated rule. When we talk about biblical material supporting the authority of elders, a word is used that is translated, at least in the King James translation, as rule. That would pretty well settle the matter. The word means to lead and to care for. To lead and to care for. According to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, elders are over us in the Lord, yet they are among us. Notice the terminology? They are among you, elders, yet they are over. And the word there, proistomai, they rule. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who serve in word and doctrine. The idea is they lead the way and they care for the welfare of the church, particularly as it concerns teaching and the proclamation of the word. Highly significant this use of the word is to lead and to care for. Now, if you're marking in your Bibles, this word becomes even more significant in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12. The word, again, proistomai in Greek, but it's often translated rule if you have the King James, and lead or care for if you have other translations, perhaps. The idea is this, according to 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, one who would manage or care for or lead the church of God, the house of God, must first have managed, led, cared for his own house well. Do you see it? It's the same word. Found in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Same word. It has to do with leading and caring for. My question is this. Does the role of being a father in a household carry with it any kind of authority? It involves leading and caring for, to be sure, but involved in that leading and caring for is some semblance of authority. And the same holds true with biblical elders. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, 17, and 24. Are you having fun yet? Here's an old Mike Vestal saying, fasten your safety belts, put on your crash helmets. Got a long way to go, short time to get there. Are we covering the ground? Hebrews chapter 13, 7, 17, and 24. The idea, again, found in these verses, there is each time a reference to rule, if you've got the King James. Or if you have a different version, caring for or leading. Hebrews 13, especially verse 17 and verse 24, is where I'd like to direct your attention. And it is a cousin of the first Greek word we just noticed. Proistomai, that was the word found in 1 Timothy 3, 4, 5, and 12. Now you come to a Greek word that's called hegeomai. Hegeomai. And it carries with it the same meaning, to lead and to care for. To lead and to care for. Somebody might say, well, Mike, I'm looking at Hebrews 13, verse 17 and verse 24, and I see the expression to rule or to care for or to lead, but I don't see where elders are specifically mentioned. That is correct. But context seems to strongly indicate that shepherds are in view here, that elders are indeed in view in Hebrews 13. Well, how can you say that that's so? How can you be virtually certain, quite sure that this is the way that it is? Be glad to tell you. Thanks for asking. Hebrews 13. Was it not the case that elders were to be appointed, a plurality of elders, in every congregation? Yes, it was. Acts 14 and verse 23. Titus 1 verse 5. As godly men, qualified men, came about, they would serve in the capacity of shepherd, of overseer. We know that the church at Jerusalem had elders. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. And the book of Hebrews has a strong Jewish flavor because it was written to Jewish Christians shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Another very compelling reason why this seems to fit. Third, Jewish Christians had a very good understanding of eldering. Because often in the Old Testament you read about the elders of the people. You also read of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, being called the elders of the people in the Gospel accounts. They understood that they were dealing with a spiritually mature, chronologically mature individual. And it would have been very easy for that to carry over to the early church. That, of course, was the gospel given to the Jew first, also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Yet again, if you'll look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17 and 24, terminology is used that no one would argue fits elders. What are these individuals doing? They are watching out for souls. What else are they doing? They are watching out as individuals who must give an account. I can think of no one that better fits than elders. Amen? Makes good sense. And yet again, Hebrews 13 verse 24. A distinction is made between the leaders, the rulers, those who are caring for the church, and those who are the members. Hebrews 13, 24. I would say that this is very much in harmony with the teaching of the New Testament, Philippians 1, verse 1, for example, where the book of Philippians is written to the saints at Philippi along with the elders and deacons. So the leaders mentioned in Hebrews 13 and especially verse 17 and 24, those individuals surely must be elders just by process of elimination. They are men who had authority to watch out for souls. They were leaders and caregivers. Here's another word that we need to focus on for a little bit. Having dealt with this word rule, let's consider a second word. The word is obey. Obey. Hebrews 13 verse 17. They are over us in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. The word for obey in the New Testament is a very broad word, admittedly. Sometimes it means to trust. Sometimes it means to be convinced of something. Sometimes it means to be persuaded. And sometimes it means to obey, flat out obey. The context is very important in determining the meaning of the word. But notice whoever is being referred to in Hebrews 13 is to be obeyed. See it? And if it's shepherds, godly shepherds, then they are to be obeyed. They are to be men of trust, men who are faithful and are dependable and loyal to God, and because of the manner of their lives and their willingness to uphold what is right and their love for souls, they should be obeyed. Now let me give you a couple of passages to think about. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 7. The same word found here, patho, the same word is found in Galatians 5 verse 7, where Paul says, you did run well. Who did hinder you from obeying the gospel of Christ? Who hindered you from obeying? There was a trust problem in the lives of some of these people. And because of that, there was an action problem, an obedience problem. Attitude and action do indeed go together. And what God has joined together, man shouldn't put asunder. Here we see the idea, because of their lack of trust in God and His promises, there was a failure to obey as they ought. James 3 verse 3 is another passage. James 3 and verse 3 deals with our speech, the tongue. We put bits into horses' mouths so that they might obey us. Same word. Word that's found in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Same word. Obey. The point again is those who serve as elders, as shepherds, they are men who are loyal and they are dependable because they're God's men. And we should seek to obey them in matters of judgment. Again, Hebrews 13 verse 17 uses the expression submit. Submit. I just got back from New Zealand on Monday night. I had a 42-hour day on Monday. They're 18 hours ahead of us. I was in the air for 18 hours straight. Just a layover too. I need to be specific there. 18 hours total flight time and a layover in an airport or two. So when I got home, I was kind of jet lagged. I'll tell you the truth. I left there at 6 o'clock on Monday and I got here in Midland, Odessa, 10 o'clock about on Monday evening. But they're 18 hours ahead. So that's a lot of time in the air. I was thankful for those extra hours. I thank the good Lord for that. I'm glad to get home. Submit. They don't use the word yield in New Zealand. We may use the word yield around here as it concerns traffic, but nobody does it, I've noticed. In New Zealand, they use the interesting expression give way. To give way, to yield. And the definition of the word here that's submit in Hebrews 13, 17 is to yield, to give way to the authority of another. Well, who is the another? It's the leaders of the church. The elders. So here is some biblical material regarding the authority of elders that simply must be considered. And by way of conclusion to this point, the Bible does not indicate that elders have the right to legislate beyond the will of God and the Word of God, to be coercive and manipulative. Not at all. But in matters of judgment, they do indeed have authority. There is some type of authority that elders are vested with according to Scripture. And that must be respected. It ought to be. Now let's go a little farther. Let's deal with this particular point. Objections offered to the authority of elders. Objections offered. Let's focus on three of them. Three of the most common, and I think that they get at the heart of this idea regarding, do elders have authority? Do they have authority like the world does? Do they have authority in areas of judgment or expedience? Do they have authority to go against the will and the wishes of a majority of the congregation? Questions like these are very practical ones, and they must be examined in light of Scripture. Well, let's look at some of the objections commonly given to the authority of elders. The first one goes something like this. No one has any authority at all because Christ has it all. No one has any authority because Christ has it all. And an impressive case is normally built here. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 18. The Great Commission, a familiar passage. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. And the point usually is made to this effect. Because Christ has all authority, that means there is none left for anyone else. More about that in a moment. Keeping your fingers there at Matthew 28, go to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. The mother of James and John comes and wants her boys to have the chief seats in the kingdom. Jesus asks the penetrating question, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they say, we are able. And the Lord says, you'll indeed drink the cup, but to give the right and left seats in the kingdom, it's not mine to give. And he goes on to teach a great deal about leadership among God's people. And the point, Matthew 20 and verse 26, it will not be the way among God's people that it is in the world. It shall not be so among you. Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And again, this passage speaks volumes about the servant nature of leadership in the church. It also deals with humility. But let me examine these passages a little more fully in their context. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, does that mean that He has never delegated authority to anyone? Preachers are to speak God's word with all authority. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 indicate that the government has some authority in our lives. Parents have some authority as it concerns bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. What people need to appreciate here is this. Jesus is simply saying in Matthew 28 and 18 that authority is inherent in me. Absolute authority is found in me. Jesus is saying that. Because of who I am the very Son of God. Authority is in me. Now He might choose to delegate authority to others, and He does. The government, to parents, to preachers who preach the word, and I would say also to elders who are men who lead by the book. Authority might be inherent. It is with God by virtue of who He is. Authority might be normative. The apostles and Scripture, it's authority for us. These men produce Scripture by inspiration. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 21. We receive what they wrote not merely as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Scripture cannot be broken. John 10 and verse 35. My heart stands in awe of your word. Psalm 119 and verse 161. Scripture is normative authority because its source is God Himself. The words contained therein are God's very words. And the apostles spoke that word. Then you have what might be called functional authority. Functional authority. Preachers have that type of authority when they preach the word, Titus 2:15. If what they're saying is true to God's word, it carries with it the cloud of God Himself. Parents have that kind of authority as they seek to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A functional authority. And I hasten to add, shepherds have that type of authority as they seek to lead and to care for the people of God. It is an authority of function that we can respect and appreciate. Matthew 20 deals with the abuse of authority. And I've read a lot through the years of people who tried to go to Matthew 20 and make it apply to elders, but nowhere in Matthew 20 do you read of elders. Really, I tell you what, and those of us who preach ought to think about this. Really, it has to do with those of us who are preachers and those who are apostles, particularly wanting the chief and the best places. I tell you what, I wish some of my preaching brethren, including me, we need to go back to Matthew 20 sometimes. It talks about humble servant leadership. It applies to elders in a secondary way. It applies to all of us. But notice what Jesus says, Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21, in this case. Leadership will not be by political power ploy. Here comes James and John's mommy, wanting Jesus to give them the chief seats. Politics, church politics are not dead. But I tell you what, we can pray for the day that they die. Number two, when you look at Matthew chapter 20, look at verses 22 through 24. Self-serving ambition. They wanted the chief places in the kingdom, the chief seats in the kingdom. Leadership in the church won't be like that. It will not be egomaniacal, egocentric. It won't be the proud type of leadership that characterizes the world. Look at Matthew 20 and verse 25. The leadership that would exist among God's people would not be dominant dictatorship. It would not be to play the tyrant. On another occasion, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, this very expression is found. To lord it over, like the Gentiles do, to play the tyrant. The fact that one might be an elder does not mean that it's the second coming of Adolf Hitler. That's the point. And number four, when you look at Matthew 20 and verse 25, it says leadership among God's people will not be by mere charisma. I've noticed sometimes in an elder selection process, if a fella's name comes up, he may attend services better for a while. He might shake more hands and kiss more babies. It is not about politics. It is about character and godliness and how we need to get people to see this more. A name may be submitted for consideration as an elder, but that does not necessarily mean that man is biblically qualified. And it's about more than charisma. Oh, well, the guy's a great speaker. The guy's got a lot of money. He's a good businessman. Is he a man of God who shows spiritual maturity? And is he a man who's chronologically mature? Does he have wisdom in his years? Now notice what Jesus said, Matthew 20 and verse 26. It shall not be so among you. You won't emphasize these things. Well, I'm sorry, Lord, but too often churches have. And to our own hurt. Objection number two. Nowhere are elders said to have authority. Nowhere are elders said to have authority in the Bible. The word authority, exousia, is used 103 times in the New Testament. You know what? It's true. It's never used one time of elders. I don't see that we should ever mind granting what is true biblically. The more you rub the truth and study the truth of God, the more it shines. So I don't have any problem saying that the word authority, exousia, never occurs with reference to elders in the church. That doesn't mean they don't have any authority. Here's something interesting to consider. The word exousia, authority, is never used with reference to a father in the New Testament. It's never used with reference to a father. But does he have authority in caring for and leading his children? Absolutely. And I say with all kindness, the same point, the same principle applies to elders, to shepherds. So the word doesn't have to be used specifically for it to apply. It's implied in Scripture. given the fact that we are to submit, we are to obey, that they have some rule, they lead, they care for. All of the terminology indicates authority, but the right kind. Number three, in talking about this, here's another abuse. Sometimes it's said that it's not found in the Word, but sometimes they say elders don't have an office. Elders don't have an office. And if you're saying in the sense of a political office, I could not agree more. But elders have a distinct capacity, a function that can be called an office because God-given qualifications are meant to be fulfilled. Obligations are there, qualifications for an elder, responsibilities to the church are there, and if we want to call it an office and yet understand that it's not a political office, but certain men meet the biblical criteria of serving in this capacity, the character qualities, then you can call it an office, a position, a function. You can call it whatever you want. If you want to call it a ministry, that's fine with me. 1 Timothy 4:14. But to say that you can't call it an office is to say more than Scripture says. Because it is a distinct function, a capacity. 1 Timothy 3:1. When Judas went out and hanged himself, one was appointed to fill his position, his office. Acts 1 verse 20. The same word that is used in 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man desires the office of a bishop. Same term. All right, let's have a little more fun on this third point in about the 3.5 to 4 minutes that I've got. I know that none of the other speakers have paid a lick of attention to Jeff, but he's older than I, although he doesn't look it. I'll try to defer to one of my older brethren here. All right. Abuses and proper use of authority. Some abuses, just quickly. Some elderships may become authoritarian. What do you mean by that? They become tyrannical. They become dictatorial. It's amazing that the sun is setting, and you know it when little men cast big shadows. There is something to be said for the possibility of lording it over, because 1 Peter 5 indicates such could be true. Blessed are the balanced. Some people so emphasize servant leadership that they don't emphasize enough the fact that elders have authority in matters of judgment. And some emphasize to such an extent that elders have authority in matters of judgment, they act as if no eldership or no elder in any given point in time has ever been guilty of lording it over. Both positions are false. Neither one is true. Sometimes a person might make a mistake. I tell you what, a person who makes a mistake as a dad no longer becomes qualified to be a dad because they might have made a mistake. Elders may make mistakes, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're not qualified anymore. Scripture's got to be examined, thoughtfully considered. The CEO approach. In the CEO approach, you've got the elders as a board of directors. The preacher is the CEO. The deacons are the stockholders, and the members don't know what in the world they're doing. This is becoming more and more common. The corporate approach to church leadership, and it should not be so. It is an abuse of authority. Listen, elders. Listen, preachers. Listen, members. Elders are to be caring for and leading souls. They have responsibility in the areas of bills and budgets and bank loans. I admit that. I acknowledge that, and happily so. But elders have a special responsibility to the souls that they oversee. And when more attention is paid to bills and budgets and bank loans than to souls, God is not pleased. Is that simple enough? This means yes. This means no. Some elders relinquish authority to the preacher. God help us. God help us. A lot of us who preach will get up and say in the pulpit that elders have authority in matters of judgment, but when elders make a decision different in an area of judgment than we would make, all of a sudden they become unsound. I don't think that's right. I have never agreed with every decision made by every eldership that I've worked with, including the one here at Eisenhower. And you know what? Sometimes they were right. Sometimes I was wrong. Sometimes I might have been right, but I know this, on the day of judgment, they'll be the ones that give an account, not me, for these things.